Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this church family. I thank you, God, that you have chosen to come and work in this place and that you've chosen to unify us as a front, Lord, that is here to serve you. And I'm humbled, Lord, that today I have the opportunity to speak on your behalf. I'm humbled, Lord, that just so much of this fits together like an absolute puzzle that could only be perfectly cut and carved and placed by you. Please let your word be heard today and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So you see me in an attire that probably doesn't necessarily fit the usual Nate Bloss farmer attire. Earlier in the week, I had a chance to speak in front of a group of farmers, and what I do on a day-to-day basis, I work with farmers throughout central, northeast, Missouri, southeast Iowa, and really I help them to raise more corn, soybeans, and wheat. That's frankly what I do. And I was there with a bunch of guys. I was fortunate this year to raise a really good soybean crop. We ended up having a super high yield, and so now everybody wants to know, how'd you do it, Nate? So I was had the chance to go speak in front of 150 guys, and the stage was there, and there's a lot of acres and big growers, and we're getting ready. And the owner of the business who invited me to come, we're standing back in this hallway right before I get ready to walk out, and I looked at him, and I said, boy, Taylor, at 31 years old, you don't get that feeling of coming out of the tunnel like you're going to go play a Friday night football game very often, but baby, this is one of them. And I was wearing blue jeans and a button-down shirt tucked in with my belt that night, and I looked pretty Nate Bloss-like. And I thought, well, that's if that's that feeling, I'm probably going to get that feeling again on Sunday, so we better dress a little more game day on Sunday with Super Bowl Sunday. But this is Super Bowl. That was just practice. So I'm grateful to be here this morning. Last time I was up here, I think it was a pretty good message. We talked a lot about families and things like that, but it was pretty long. So I got to thinking about a story of a guy that was up there speaking. And he was supposed to speak for like 20 minutes, maybe, a lot like what we've got going on here. And 30 minutes went by, and then an hour elapsed. And before long, the guy that had introduced him, he launched a gavel towards him, and it missed the man speaking, and it struck a woman in the first row. The man stood up, and, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. And she said, no, I can still hear him. Throw another one. We'll try to be more efficient than that today. So I titled this sermon, Obedience and Chances. It's over the book of Jonah. We're going to start off by telling you, though, that I don't like Jonah. When I was a kid, I loved this story. But I don't like Jonah. Because unfortunately, some of you may not know, but I'm a lot like Jonah. My story is a lot like Jonah. And I heard this message whenever I was probably, I'll admit this and then we'll get through it. I was probably 20 years old at Concord Baptist Church, and the associate pastor there, Brother Monty Schinkel, was on sabbatical, and he was preaching this message of Jonah. And he had kind of the same story that I have standing here today, that he had this hard call to be on mission, and he just kept trying to fight it because it's not what he wanted. And I'm a lot like Jonah. And I think today we'll see that maybe more of us than myself are like Jonah. My purpose of this message, though, is that you'll see that our merciful God, He wants to use us regardless of our past. Regardless of where you've been in your life, what you've done, what happened this morning, and praise the Lord for me even yesterday, is forgotten by our God. Because of our Savior Jesus, that can be put aside by Him. He will put it aside. He will forget that. He'll look past those shortcomings. He wants to use you, and He will use you in a way that even Jonah, as you'll see, couldn't tell how forward-thinking, how sovereign God truly is. As Scripture in the New Testament will verify as we go along here, God's sovereignty and His ability to see in a distance that we can't even fathom of being able to see, how great our use might be to God if we will just let Him. Don't let your past restrain you. Today can be a new day, starts a new path and a new chapter. And that's what God really wants. So if you would open up with me to Jonah chapter 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to read the part that probably we find a lot of ourselves in this sinful world. So we're going to read Jonah. We're going to read 17 verses here, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me." However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and he went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Then the Lord hurled a violent wind, like a hurricane, basically, on the sea. And such a violent storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. And the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. Note that part. These sailors cried out to their God, okay? And they threw the ship's cargo out into the sea to lighten the load. Find ourselves in that position a lot of time. We start looking for ways to fix a solution on our own, just like these people were. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the vessel, and he had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. And the captain approached him and said, "What are you doing? Sound asleep. Get up. Call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for the trouble we're in." So they cast lots and they singled out Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us who is to blame for this trouble we're in. What is your business and where are you from? What is your country and what people are you from?" And he answered him. He said, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and all the dry land." And then the men were even more afraid, and they said to him, "What is this you've done?" The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you to calm this sea that's against us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. And he answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so it may quiet down for you. For I know that I'm to blame for this violent storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They even tried to figure it out. They didn't want to throw Jonah into the sea, even though they weren't serving the one true God. The sea kept raging more and more. So they called out to the Lord, "Please, Yahweh, don't let us perish because of this man's life. Don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Yahweh, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Now the Lord had appointed a huge fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. God, again, we come to you, and I pray that your word be made clear to us as we focus on it, as we try to work through it to understand your meaning of this story that is absolute truth. Lord, we just thank you for your word that's so amply available to us, and help us, Lord, to take that for granted today and to use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Who would agree with this slide? God turns our mistakes into opportunities. As I read this first chapter of Jonah, I thought to myself, here's a guy who has basically taken an opportunity, turned it into a mistake, and kept making more mistakes. That's ultimately led him to put himself in a position that now we have probably the most controversial book in all of the Bible, if you were to go to out into the world. This is probably the most controversial book in the Bible to get someone who is not a believer to understand. For people to actually believe that a man got thrown into the ocean, into a sea, and swallowed by a fish, that's pretty far-fetched, if you will. Some might say we serve a far-fetched God. This guy here, he did, though. Why did he? Because we have faith in God's word. So when we sin, we have a chance to repent. How many times have we received God's mercy and been given a second chance? Consider that. Immeasurable would be my answer. An immeasurable number of times. I think we could all agree that if for us that follow Jesus on an attempt to follow Jesus on a day-to-day basis, oftentimes we find ourselves like Jonah, quickly, often turning away from the instructions or the calling on our hearts that God's given to us. Second thing I would say is public repentance leads to humility. We see that in Jonah's story here in the first chapter as we're walking through it and evaluating that Jonah, he tries to buy a ticket. He says, I'm going to buy me a ticket to get out of this deal. Money will get me out of this thing. I see that for my own self. Maybe I can buy my way out of this call on my heart. Jonah says, I'll buy a ticket to get out of here. Get me out of here. I'm running. I try to remind my Sunday school class often that they're not going to be able to run away from God. If no one else knew, if Jonah had told no one else that God had told him to do this, he still knew that God knew. We find ourselves a lot of times in a position where we've got told to do something. It's calling on our heart. And we're going to try to find any possible way to get out of that call. Problem is, he's going to find us out. But Jonah, praise the Lord, he repents of that and says, look, guys, here's what I've done. I tried to get away from God. He told me to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go. But throw me in the water and I'll quit. Throw me in the water. This storm is going to be over if you'll throw me in the sea. He publicly admits, I've messed up badly. He sees the weight of his sin is going to cost the lives of everyone on this ship. While they're not clearly serving the one true God at this time, they would say, okay, if we throw this guy in the sea, he says he'll stop. They tried to even save him. They said they rowed harder and harder. But then what happens? Jonah gets himself thrown into the sea, and we see that his public repentance for what he has done has led to the humility of those that are on the ship. And God's word said that they feared the Lord even more, and they offered sacrifices, and they made vows. Those men recognized that there was one true God at that time because of Jonah's repentance. I'm going to read this quote by John Stott. John Stott was a very front leader in the evangelical faith in the 1900s. He recently just died, actually, I think in 2011. Consider this as we read through the God's Word this morning, too. We need to repent of the haughty way in which we sometimes stand in judgment upon Scripture, and we must learn to sit humbly under its judgment instead. That's reflecting upon ourselves. Don't think about how God's Word applies to someone else. As I'm doing really good. Look how this looks to you. But maybe sit humbly under it and say, how does it affect me? If we come to Scripture with our minds made up, expecting to hear from it only an echo of our own thoughts and never the thunderclap of God's, then instead He will not speak to us and we shall only be confirmed in our own prejudices. That's a very valuable quote. I think there's a lot to be garnered from that. And lastly, I would say that humility leads us to God. We find that Jonah, he makes his way into the belly of the fish, and he says, he called out to the Lord in his distress, and the Lord answered him, and he cried out for help in the belly of Sheol, and he heard his voice. Right there, yep. So, the last verse of this piece is, you threw me into the depths and to the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me, and all your breakers and your billows swept over me. God's grace is beyond our understanding. I'm confident in this. I really am. Because I'm a real mess up. I constantly am fighting. I'm like a horse with a bridle in his mouth. And God's put the nicest, softest bridle he can put in this bit, and I'm just always fighting. I'm always functioning. I've always got a better idea. Who's got a better idea than God all the time? I've always got a better idea than God all the time. And fortunately, Maverick says, no, my idea is not better. That's wisdom. My idea is not better than God's. All right? Foolishness of my mind says it is, and I fight that. But God's grace finds its way back to me. And it finds its way back to you. That's a grace that we don't have easily. And it's a grace that we don't often show to others the way that our God shows to us. Who would agree with this first one? God meets us at our lowest point. And that's where Jonah finds himself right now. Beginning of chapter 2 and throughout chapter 2, you find that Jonah has been put into the fish and God has met him there at his lowest point. Think about how small of a world this guy is living in at this point. He had freedom. He could get up, eat breakfast, wear sandals or not wear sandals, go outside his house, not go in his house, try to get away from God, not get away from God, die in the hurricane, not die in the hurricane, drowned or live. God's mercy causes him to live. Now his world is absolutely as small as I would contest anyone in the history of the world. He's in the belly of a fish. His options are small at this point, okay? That's mercy, folks. That's mercy to say, I have isolated you to the gastric region of a fish so that I can get your attention, Jonah. But it wasn't about Jonah. It's not about Jonah. Truthfully, we will find that it was about you and it was about me. And in the middle, it was about the city of Nineveh. Does anyone know why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, really? It's a horrible place. God told him that this is a really, really poor place. Okay? What's that say? 1-3. I wasn't going to read this, but I think that we got time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He said, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah got up and he went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an extremely large city, a 3-day walk. I had to do a little studying to understand this first part here. But the 3-day walk indicates that it was 3 days to walk from one end of Nineveh to the other. It wasn't 3 days to get there from where he was at. It took 3 days to walk through this city. Why did Jonah not want to go to this really large city? Because this was a terrible place. It was horrible. They were actually known for doing things to their prisoners that's not even mentionable from up here. I mean, it was a really terrible place. So you can imagine, in today's terms, put yourself in a position, you somehow feel a calling to go on a mission trip to somewhere that is awful, and there's darn right risks. Maybe it's risky to your job to share your faith with someone that you're going to go call on, for my instance. Maybe it's risky for your job to share Jesus with someone in a situation that's really uncomfortable. Now we can understand the position that Jonah's in. It's uncomfortable. It's dangerous for him. That's why he doesn't want to go. Okay? Our obedience leads others to obedience. We'll go ahead in here and jump in verse 4. Nate's eyes will work right. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city, and he proclaimed, in the 40 days Nineveh will be demolished. So he said this in front of a city that sounds like they were pretty apt to kill him pretty quickly. All right? Then the men of Nineveh believed in God, and they proclaimed a fast, and they dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. Like our sin today, God found Jonah out, and he admitted his sin to others in the ship, and those acknowledged him. All right? Then he finds himself over here where we're at now, and obedience has led others to obedience. Jonah's revival led to one of the greatest revivals in the history of time, honestly. I mean, the amount of people that came to know the Lord is actually unfathomable. All he does is show up, preaches this word to the people, and then God goes to work. Sometimes it could be that simple. But it was the first hurdle that we had to get through to get to the point where God was able to use us. Okay? Lastly, the revival starts with repentance. Jonah, the people in that city, the leader, the king, he makes a decree, and he says, by the order of the king and his nobles, no man or beast, herd or flock, is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water, Furthermore, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. He must turn from his evil ways and from the violence he is doing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. So you find that in this time, there's been a huge revival happen in the city of Nineveh. We put ourselves into 2023. I would say the United States is not at the pinnacle of following God's will. Fair statement? I haven't lived in Callaway County my whole life, but I lived in Missouri all but 2 years. I'm going to say Missouri is not at the pinnacle of following and serving God. And what we found out this morning is there's places in the world where this would be looked as though we were the revival Nineveh by what we have. That's how dark they are. Places like Southeast Turkey, I can say I've been there. We felt like we were involved in a great group of believers. And I think there was 13 of us in the room in these people's, such a country bumpkin, apartment in this multi-story apartment building. We went in and they were just so excited because there was like five of us there. I think it was Nick Preston. It was like five or six of us there to join them that evening for worship service. And it was like a Billy Graham evangelical gathering for the number of believers. That's how small they are. But think about the Jonah in those people's world. They have courage now. They have courage. The amount of courage that it takes for us to share really needs to be put in perspective. Jonah's life was at risk, literally, for going to doing. He went into a place and he said, look, God's going to destroy this place. You're acting awful. You're acting terrible. And quickly could have been deleted, for lack of better terms, by the government. God, though, chose to say, Jonah, I got it from here. And 120,000 people repented of their sin and changed. What's your impact? What's your possible impact on the mission that God's calling you to? Think about that. How far down the road can you unravel that story as you chase the rabbit down the trail of the mission God's calling to you? May seem very small. May seem pointless. May seem hopeless. What is the possible positive side of God coming in and using you in that moment? If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. This is Jesus here. He says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Show me a sign. And he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Then the men of Nineveh will stand up in the judgment of this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's proclamation. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. It's a long time from Jonah being in the belly of the fish till Jesus says this to the people. Okay? But now this applies to us today, because this is the New Testament. And God has used this analogy through Jesus to say, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. Who else spent 3 days? Jesus says, I'm telling you, this is going to happen. Jesus says this before it did happen. And then we believe that it did happen, that Jesus died, was buried for 3 days, and God raised him up from the dead. He surrendered his power, but he defeated sin and death. In chapter 4 of Jonah, we're going to see that Jonah, he basically gets into a position to where God changes this city. And he tries to throw this back in God's face. And he says, God, this is why I didn't want to go to Nineveh. I knew you were going to forgive him anyway. I knew you were a merciful God. It was pointless for me to go do this. I knew the whole time that I was just going to, you know, show up and you'd let them off. You know, God, there's no way it would have happened without you forgiving, you know, without you just saying, oh, your hearts are changed, and God, you changed their hearts. He starts discounting God's use of him basically just kind of squashes it like a bug and it says, God, you didn't need me. You didn't need me at all. I knew you were going to forgive him. And he's mad about it. He's mad about it. When God gives us mercy, we should let it make us smile. Let it bring joy to us. If I was going to say that this first part of the chapter 4 is to teach us a lesson, it's be grateful even when you're not the one who receives the blessing for your efforts. Praise the Lord for the leaders of this church, especially Nick and Scott specifically, for some selfless leaders that you see satisfaction and joy, and we can name other people in our lives, but you see real satisfaction and joy in their hearts when their efforts cause others to receive blessings from God. That's truly what it is to follow the Lord right there. To know that you are going to work and that your effort is intended to see someone else be blessed. Not for personal gain. Jonah shows us the reciprocal of that, but we can learn from that like many things in God's Word. Don't turn blessings into battles. This is for believers mostly in this room. Don't turn blessings into battles. You see that Jonah, he goes throughout this story, gets to the middle part of the story, and it's hot. He's went up to a mountaintop because he wanted to look down and see. He didn't believe this revival is going to last, basically. Jonah doesn't believe that these people are going to keep following God, so he kind of goes up on a mountain and he wants to watch and look. And it gets hot. And what's that merciful God do? He's got some mercy on old Jonah. He causes a little tree, a plant to grow up, and puts a shade over the top of him. Jonah, he just almost like gets to where he worships this little plant. He loves it. Says he adores this plant. He just got through ripping God a new one because he saved 120,000 people's lives. But then this plant grows up, and boy, Jonah, he's caressing this little plant, and he loves it. He's so thankful for this plant. And then God rolls back, and he's got to find old Jonah at the bottom again. How many times do we turn our blessing into a battle? God's blessing went upon Nineveh. It wasn't blessing to Jonah. Now, Jonah could have said, God, thank you for using me. This whole thing, wow. Wow, God. But he didn't. He was mad about it. God reminds Jonah who's in charge. A lot of times we find ourselves in a position where we get reminded who's in charge. Jonah becomes attached to a materialistic thing. It's something he can touch and feel and benefits him. That's Nate right there. I really like something that I can touch, feel, and makes me look good or feel good. I really like that stuff. I would contest there's maybe somebody else in here, at least one person, one other sinner that's like me, maybe. God takes his plan away from him in a day, though. In a day. The Bible says that it withers away, and Jonah's back to being mad. Where has Jonah continued to find his reliance throughout the story of this Bible when times are bad? He finds his reliance on God. When times are good, he finds his reliance upon things in his hands. It was the money that bought the ticket. It was the ship that carried him away from his calling to Nineveh is what he relied upon. It was the plant that put the shade over his head when times were good. And it was God when he was in the belly of the fish. And he walks into the city of Nineveh, where he most likely was not wanted. He's relying on God, and he's doing everything God told him. But now the plant's withered, and he's back to being, this time though, he's upset. He even goes as far as to say, I think down here God basically says to him, why are you mad? And he says, I'm mad enough to die, is what the Holman says to him. I'm mad enough to die, hollers that at God. I think it ends with an exclamation point in this translation. He's mad enough to die. Don't. Believers, we have not to let ourselves and each other get into a position one where we get to relying on things of the world to give us our satisfaction, reassurance, and our confidence. Frankly, Jonah had his confidence in the things he could control. And in the end, It was only his confidence in the Lord at times and God's grace that saw him through to that point and throughout his life. And this last part here, this would definitely be for those of us that haven't made the decision to follow Jesus at this point. Accept God's grace and calling today. What do I mean by that? We can see in Jonah's life, Nick oftentimes puts up here the screen where it talks about God's perfect plan. And then the next thing is we fall away from God. And then we turn to repentance. And then we begin to recover. If you've been here, maybe more in time, you've probably seen this slide. I love it, though. It's a beautiful picture. Jonah's life, let's walk through it and talk about how Jonah's life is really a picture of how we come to know Jesus. We get a call on our hearts to do something. Jonah gets a call to go to Nineveh. We have a choice, just like Jonah. We can choose to say, Jesus, I do need you. I do want to do it your way. Or we choose Jonah's option A, turn away. God calls again. There have maybe been men that had one call ever single in their life and rejected it. I would contest everyone in this room has had at least the second call, being you live in Missouri and the United States of America, and you're here today, you've probably had at least a second call. Second call, God's got his attention, jerks his chain. Got my attention. We've sinned now. We have a choice to make. Am I going to ask for God's forgiveness? Jonah says, God, I'm in the belly of this fish. I'm calling out for some help. If you're here today and you recognize that you've ever sinned, now's the time to call out for that help. And that help is Jesus. That's God saying, hey, I don't want you to die. Jonah was in a storm. You're in a storm right now. I want to certify to you that if you have lived more than 5 minutes, you're in a storm without Jesus as an adult. Because when times are tough, where are you turning to? The plant that's going to fade in a day? The ship that's in a hurricane? Life's a hurricane. God can bring you through that storm, though. But you got to say, God, I want you. I want you to come help me through that storm. Put your hand out. He'll be there to shake it. He'll be there to grab it and pull you in for a hug. You're going to get to a point, if today's the day you make a decision, though, where it's going to be real easy to be the people Jonah's sitting back watching and seeing if it lasts. That lasting only comes, though, if today is a day you surrender, though. I miss this as a kid. And if I can have your attention for just a couple more minutes, listen here. We got to believe Jesus died for our sins and that we have sin. We have to be willing to admit that publicly. I did that. I messed up. You got to believe that you deserve actually death and hell based on the Bible telling us that. But because of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, God will look at all of the failures in your life and say, I'll forget all that. I'll forget all that. Because Jesus died for you. But here's the last part that you're going to have to be willing to admit today if you don't want to die in this hurricane that you're in. You've got to be willing to surrender. Everybody know what surrender is? If you're in a battle, old war times, raising of a white flag would mean I surrender. That means the other side is now in control. Surrender would mean, God, you are now in control of my life. I'm willingly saying I want to do life your way. It's no longer my choice first, and I'm willingly saying that because it's a choice. Praise the Lord that we have a God that is real, He is alive, and that He has put the cards in your hand. The ball is in your court. Choices are to be made by you. Today, Patrick Mahomes will have to decide if he's going to throw the ball to Travis Kelce only or to share it around every once in a while to someone else. This morning, though, you got a Super Bowl decision to make if you don't know Jesus and haven't ask for his forgiveness. Believe that he was enough to forget all the past that you have and let God use you. But you've got to surrender. And if you don't surrender willingly, saying, God, you're in charge, not me anymore. And every day after that, be willing to say, I'm so grateful for your forgiveness on my life. I'm so grateful that you chose to send Jonah that his story could be used by the Savior Jesus to validate the realness of this book. That's validation, folks, to have proof that the old was written separately from the new. Find the new. Let the new use the old to prove that it was there before. Certify it. And then start counting time by the man that quotes the old book. That's verification right there to me. That's a worldly certifying, saying this book is real and it can be trusted. But none of that's going to make a hoot unless you're sitting here today and you say, I'm in. I'm in. Make that decision today. Because the hurricane will keep coming up and down. I promise you that. And if you want any chance of winning this game that you're in, you better have Jesus on your side. And you're certified to be a winner. Don't end the story like Jonah, basically arguing and fighting, being bitter. End with some joy in your heart. Let your life not be a life, not be a story, but a legacy. To say, I followed the only thing that ever mattered that walked on this earth, and that was Jesus. Let him use you, folks. Let him use you today.